Well, if you have a Bible, would you take it in hand? Please turn to the book of 1 Peter. This morning we're in chapter 1. We'll be reading from verses 3, a larger section, through verses 12. You could certainly peek over the person's shoulder next to you, but if you don't have a Bible, the chair Bible in front of you, it is on page 1203. So again, we are in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. If you could take that Bible in hand, and if you are able, would you stand as we read this together? Please stand. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is God's word. May he add his blessing. You may be seated. Well, the number is $1.03 trillion. That is the amount of money that experts estimate was lost to scam artists in the year 2024. So last year, what these experts would say is that if you add it all up in 2024, let me say the number again, $1.03 trillion. Just for a frame of reference, that's more than the GDP of most countries on planet Earth. Gone, as in lost to scams. $10 billion of that, they estimate, was in the United States alone. And just only a few months ago, it almost happened to our church staff. Shortly after I began here, one of our other Brick Lane staff, you know how this works, is diligently working in their office. I usually get an email or a text message, and was in our case, it was an email, I believe, from someone, I think they were claiming to be me, asking them to follow this link or do this thing or send them this money. You have your own version of that. Apparently, if you add that all up for 2024, $1 trillion. The numbers are not out yet for 2025. Suppose they're still being calculated. I can't imagine it's going to be much less when they do this math. I bring that up because what it means is that you and I live in a world that is constantly offering us both difficult news and false hope at the same time. Do you follow what I'm saying? We live in a world where false hope, misdirected belief, leading someone on into a disappointment is so real that it has its own economy, larger than most countries. Being misled to believe that only let down later on. That's the world that you and I live in. Yes, this happens financially. You and I both know it also happens emotionally, not just materially. The idea is the world is full of things for you to get your hopes up for, except it's just a scam. The passage that we just read together is a wonderful place in Scripture. It is one among of many places, but it is where the Apostle Peter, for us and for his original readers, is speaking about the most consequential hope that is not a scam. Did you hear it as we read it a moment ago? Such adulation and superlative language for what it means to be a child of God and to have your life hidden in the gospel. The original audience of this letter were early Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord who were scattered and vulnerable. They were people who felt like the outcasts and those who were enduring persecution that would eventually grow into martyrdom. Well, if you look down again with me at verse 3, Peter says to these people, as he begins this letter, that God has brought about a new birth into something called a living hope. A living hope. Now, the skeptical reader, of course, those who have been pickled in the juice of our culture, the skeptical reader will already has their alarm raised. Maybe you do too if you're here and investigating Christianity, because maybe your alarm goes up and you would think, thank you, Peter, for all of this superlative language. But I know what it's like to live in this world of hard news and false hope. Is this a scam? It's a fair question. The reason I've selected to this morning tackle a larger block of text is I'd like you to notice something with me which is very important in the broad unit of thought. It is this amazing little word, salvation. Did you notice it? That's the spine, that's the backbone that runs through this broad portion of the letter. If you look at verse 5 with me, kids, if you have one of those kids' outlines, you could underline this for me. Verse 5 uses the word salvation. It shows up in verse 5. It's the word salvation. If you look down ahead and look at verse 9, underline again the word salvation. But wait a minute, in verse 10, Peter uses the same word, speaking of the concept of salvation. Each of those verses uses the same word salvation, but please notice that the author is using them with a different tense in each case. What I mean by that is past, present, and future tense are all drawn on to speak about what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Peter is doing, beginning his letter this way, is to raise the sights of his weary audience to the invisible reality that is underneath this idea of a living hope that fuels our hope. Let me see if I can say it in a more concise way. My brothers and sisters, hope is not a hoax, because salvation is secure. That's Peter's very compelling argument in this broad section of Scripture. May I say that again? Hope is not a hoax, because salvation is secure. That's the argument of the passage. And I'd like to wrap our arms around this entire section to help us see that that threefold salvation, past, present, and future are woven together to demonstrate that the Christian hope is real. Three things to help you walk through them. It's the three tenses of salvation. Number one, Peter begins with salvation future. Or you could say, if you see in the center of your bulletin, a salvation that is ahead. Let's begin with that. Peter begins there speaking about a salvation that is to come, or future tense. This is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So, superlative language used to talk about what God has done. That sentence is so dense that we will need to return to it in the coming weeks to unpack its riches. I cannot do it justice today. But apparently, for those who trust in Christ, what would we say about it today? Apparently, for those who trust in the Lord Jesus, God has caused something. He's caused a rebirth of sorts. And not just a rebirth of sorts, but Peter piles on more. He says a rebirth that is into something. He has caused us to be born again. Peter uses a single Greek word, by the way, to what is rendered in English, caused to be born again. And his focus, it seems to me, in using this compound word, is to show his readers how Jesus' accomplishment stretches ahead. He casts it forward because verse 5 says, by God's power, are being guarded through faith, and here's the word salvation, for a salvation ready to be revealed, there it is, in the last time. Salvation, in this first paragraph, is a future-looking salvation. That's important for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is because it's signaling that being a Christian means more than, quote, being saved. That's a common way to talk about being a believer in the Lord Jesus, and it is absolutely true. Apparently, as well, Peter would add that being a Christian also means that you will be saved. There's a salvation that is coming because God's power is guarding and preparing something for you, which you are marching towards if you have trusted in Christ. That's salvation's future. By way of principle, how could we package all of the dense truths in this section? Something to this effect. Here's the principle. Because Jesus is alive, the best is yet to come. That's Peter's argument. Because Jesus is alive, how do we look ahead? How do we cast our gaze forward? Well, because Jesus is alive, the best is yet to come. That's true for everyone who's in the Lord Jesus Christ. You all know what an expiration date is. I'm very aware of them. Just not long ago, I found myself in a grocery store aisle. Doesn't matter what aisle it was, but you know, when you're shopping for the right item, I tend to find myself perusing that little stamp that's put on the bread or the whatever you're buying, especially if it's protein. You try to think, well, what's the expiration date that's farthest from today? How long does this have left? That's because the longer something sits on a shelf, the worse it gets. You and I know that. That's just how the world works. That's just what happens. Everything, the longer it sits, the worse off it is. We intuitively know that because that's just the world for you. That is the way the world works, but don't misunderstand the radical nature of what Peter is saying. The longer it exists, the worse it gets. That is true for everything except Christians. Did you hear him say that? Well, apparently, because Jesus rose. Because Jesus is alive, there is an internal, invisible reversal of the process of corruption. And that internal reversal and renewal is at work in every true Christian. Christians have that, therefore, a special hope. Said another way, you haven't peaked yet if you belong to Jesus. Your life isn't going downhill, though perhaps outwardly you feel the pain of wasting away. Actually, it seems to me a process has been unleashed in such a way that you are not growing worse. In the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, you are marching heavenward, brother, sister. And that process of inward renewal will continue until you meet God and the climax of your salvation, having been saved, is that you will be saved. It will culminate in you seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's something that is ahead. And that thing ahead, Peter calls it something, an inheritance. An inheritance. We'll think more about that next week. But for now, let me just say this. The word inheritance is significant. It's helpful to think about because, friends, every single scam out there functions in the same way. It says, if you perform well enough now, maybe you'll enter into riches later. That's the fuel for scam artists. And here comes Peter saying, actually, Jesus has performed for you, period. Jesus died and rose again to bring his own with him, and his righteous life, his glorious resurrection. And because he is now seated at the right hand of God, what's up there? What's farther along? Well, apparently, a human being, the God-man, is on the throne of heaven, and there is an untouchable inheritance there. So what Jesus has bought, Peter argues, is, see the word, ready. It's ready. So what that means is you will be saved. That's salvation future. That's the undergirding of the Christian hope. And may I pause here and offer a quick application? I think an application of this salvation future is exactly what Peter says, is to rejoice. I didn't make that up. It's in verse 6. In this you rejoice. That means deliberately, as a spiritual discipline, whatever it is you have going on, wherever you find yourself in this exilic state, whatever burdens your soul, whatever you walked into church this morning heavy with, here's what the scripture is calling on you to say. Take a moment and thank God. Not necessarily for the burden, though you certainly could do that. But thank God for what is through and future and salvation ahead. But to make it even more practical, in, let's say, loneliness. In your loneliness, if that is a burden and an affliction, yes, pray that God would provide companionship. But my brothers and sisters, in this rejoice means that you can look through your loneliness and thank God. God, thank you that the true loneliness of soul I will never know because Jesus is alive. If you are burdened with want or lack, or in plain English, if you're broke, ask God for provision. But in this you rejoice means you can look through your want, through your lack, and say, God, would you provide? And thank you that the real poverty out there, the real want or lack, yeah, I will never know because Jesus is alive. Very similarly, yes, if you are sick, you can ask that God will meet you. And the spiritual discipline that is being advocated here, those little words, in this you rejoice, means ask God for healing and, comma, while you do that, say, God, and I look through this sickness and I thank you that the true eternal sickness of soul, I'll never have that because Jesus is alive. Salvation is ahead, number one, because salvation is secure. I think I said that backwards. Salvation is secure, number one, because salvation is ahead. That's point number one. Now, Peter is going to move from future tense. He's going to move from future tense. Notice how this text functions. He's going to move into the present. Second thing you see printed there is not only a salvation ahead, but a salvation that is now. Or you could say a salvation that is being worked out now. He moves from the future into right now. This is in verse 6. In this you rejoice, talking about the future, though now. Did you see the movement in the passage? It's not future tense anymore, it's present tense. What does Peter have to say about now? How true these words will ring. Verse 6, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have to take a breath after you read that sentence. There are so many things we could unpack from those two verses. Again, perhaps we'll need to return to think about the depths of some of them in subsequent weeks. But for today, I'd like to point out four things about now. Four things about being saved, but that you feel now. What do we say about now? Number one, our trials are varied. Did you see that in verse 6? The apostle is writing and exhorting these people, and seems to me, us as well, that our trials are varied. He says you're grieved by various trials. I want you to think about how insightful that is. Peter isn't oversimplifying life, is he? He is saying, here's how the salvation right now is kind of working out for you. There's a variety pack to suffering. It's a multi-flavored aspect of suffering. It comes in a multi-pack this side of glory, doesn't it? It's the opposite of every children's book. I love children's books. You know why? I just have them at home. I love reading bedtime stories to my kids in little kids' books because children's books, the plots are so unrealistically simple. There's just like one problem, and it's not even really that big of a problem, right? The dog can't find the ball. That's it. That's the whole problem. That's the plot of the entire book, start to finish. And he usually finds the ball at the end of the book. I love it. I love reading those straight line stories to my kids because that is not real life, is it? Oh, no. Real life is a tangled ball of yarn. Real life happens with one loss causing the untangling or the undoing and causing another loss. It's financial pressure tends to bring marital pressure. Health problems often undergird and trigger relational problems, which snowball into being emotionally burdened, which of course then reminds me, oops, I'm so burdened, I'm neglecting my kids. All of that seems to me to be wound up and tangled into that word, various. Various, that's grief. Comes at you all at once. Many of you know this far better than I do. I wish life had a simple plot line. Apparently, grief never does. Our trials are varied, Peter says, about now. Number two, Peter also says, our time is short, referring to now. He says this when he says, though now, comma, for a little while. That phrase appears here in chapter 1. That phrase, for a little while, also appears at the end of this book in chapter 5. Just a little time, Peter says. What is he talking about? He's not talking about a particular time span. That is the author's favorite way to refer to the time span of your life in God's providence. Whenever you see that in 1 Peter, he means, usually, the time that you have this side of heaven. It's a little while. Does that surprise you? Well, it's insightful if you think about it. Just this past winter, I remember being so very sick. It was one of those terrible bugs you pick up in the wintertime, which I will spare you the details of. But I remember spending so much time in bed. It was the week, actually, before our family moved to Elverson. And I laid there, feeling terrible. And here's what went through my mind. I would have spoken it, but I felt too weak to speak it. I said, I wonder if I'm going to be sick forever. No one heard me say it. I was by myself. Why did I say that? It wasn't merely self-pity, although perhaps it was. I said that because in times of distress, it does a bit feel like time slows down. Am I going to be sick forever? In hindsight, do you know how long I was sick for? 2 days. Grow some resilience, Pastor Dave. That's what you're thinking. No. It was 2 days. It felt, however, like 2 months. The passage of time tends to happen like that. And therefore, a part of what Peter is arguing here is, well, my brothers and sisters, all of the sad things that you can number, all of the mountain of human tears that you can imagine, all of the anxiety these people must have felt through being scattered throughout Asia Minor, all of that noise, all of those tears, the duration of them is a little while. Said another way, you will soon meet Christ. In no way is Peter downplaying sorrow. I think what he's doing is upplaying eternity. Hindsight tends to work like that. You look back and go, how did we get here? How did the years fly by? And Peter says, our time is short. Your life is a vapor. And right now, it doesn't feel that way, but you will soon answer to God. That's the second truth about right now. So number one, our trials are varied. There's that word, our time is short in just a little while. Number three, and yes, this is in our text, the third principle is our faith is tested. Our faith is tested. It's in verse 7. And yes, I hate to use the word test this soon in the academic year, kids and college students. I'm so sorry, but the word is right there in verse 7. It says, trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith. Please notice the connector so that. Again, in literature, that signals in this type of text a means and an end. So that. That's how it's being used here. It's functioning that way. The means are the trials. The end is genuineness. So, trials are employed by God in the present tense. As a part of the present tense, as a package deal with our salvation. Do you see this? That's what it means that we are being saved. Friends, you need to know that the suffering of a Christian never occurs in a punitive way. Suffering of a Christian occurs in an authenticating way. And the writer is so convinced of this that he gives an illustration. Did you see the illustration in 1 Peter? It goes a little bit like this. How do you know that gold is not a hoax? I know we don't trade gold. But if you were to try to see, am I being ripped off? Is this piece of gold a scam? Well, the way you would do that is gold in a fire speaks. That's how you know whether gold is a hoax. Gold in a fire is not something that is consumed, Peter is saying. Gold in a fire is something that is refined, Peter is saying. You could say that the fire is authenticating the gold to be gold. So imagine tossing a gold ring in a fire and tossing a plastic ring in a fire. The hoax will soon be made very clear. Something very much more precious than gold is invisibly at work in you. You can't see it. We take it for granted. But it's according to the foreknowledge of God. It's in the sanctification of the Spirit. It is for obedience to Jesus Christ. You have saving faith. Said another way, you believe. You believe. And gold in a fire is a powerful testimony. Gold in a fire is a powerful testimony. Just like gold in a fire is powerful, so too is a Christian under fire powerful. Such that people, angels, watch and they learn. Yeah, hope is not a hoax. Because salvation is such a real thing now. You see, the future tense of the salvation comes crashing into the present tense, it seems to me. So if you're here this morning and you are not a believer in Jesus, if you're not persuaded of Jesus, if you are a seeker or a skeptic, yet you perhaps are open to being persuaded, here's what I'd love to ask you to do. Ask the people in this room their stories of faith. Ask them what they're bearing up under right now. And I suspect your cynicism may melt away about the Christian hope. You see, our trials are varied, and our time is short. Our faith is tested. Principle number four. Our reward is being worked out. Or another way to say that is our reward is TBD, as they say. To be determined. It's still growing and being worked out in the right now. I am seeing this in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says that this may be found to result in. Where's this heading? Result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's interesting about that in verse 7 is that the apostle just said you have an inheritance that's untouchable. He just argued that there's an untouchable inheritance. Yet in verse 7, he speaks of a result in, of something that is being achieved and something to come, a reward that is yet to be given to you. And oh, how much discussion is generated in scholarship about that verse, because he's talking about praise and honor and glory. Which direction is that going in verse 7? And I believe the appropriate understanding of verse 7 is that, yes, you will praise God when you get to glory. Yet, there is an appropriate honor that is going to be shared with you. You've seen sports. You've seen applause. Oh, don't we know it? The standing ovation of a stadium. The roar of a crowd. I recently read that in October 1988, there was a famous college football game in 1988, in October. Apparently, the final touchdown pass reaction from the crowd in that stadium was so significant. It was seismic in the truest sense of the word. Apparently, 1,000 feet away at LSU's Geoscience Complex, it registered an earthquake. That's sports for you. What gets the standing ovation of heaven? What, you could say, gets angels on their feet and the laud and honor from a loving Father? That must be seismic. And apparently, verse 7 in context is not merely speaking about you going to heaven and praising God, though you will. Result in, so that, this seems to me is appropriately speaking of praise and honor and the rightful, well done, good and faithful servant that is directed towards you, your homecoming, your reception when you see Jesus, the welcome of the heavenly host, there is an element of that that is being determined by your life right now. Oh, no, I do not claim to understand how reward in heaven, how exactly all of that works. But the Bible seems to say that heaven can actually be more heavenly for some because of how you face tests, because of how you endure in trial, because you are being saved right now. There is something that is store-upable that can be sent ahead, dependent on now. My brothers and sisters, this means we must persevere in the right now. Because of those varied trials, because our time is short, because our faith is tested, and because all of that is achieving for us a reward that is to come. For those of us who walked in cheerfully this morning, for those of us who barely made it to church, to those of us who have to watch online because they wish they could come to church, you are being saved. There is a "so that" hanging over every single one of your heads and mine, and hanging over every hardship that you can name. What I'm trying to tell you is that hope is not a hoax. Because salvation is in the future. Peter's argued that. He's backed in and said salvation now is in the present. Salvation is in the present. And look at how our section ends. Point number 3 is a salvation long anticipated. He changed the tense on us again. Future, present, past. The past conversation begins in verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So hang on a moment. The section ends with him talking about looking back. What's he look back on? He looks back on Old Testament prophets. What does he say about them? Well, apparently they worked hard, inquired, careful, diligent. Not only did they work hard, but they worked diligently for you, Peter says. So that message that we know and cherish, think about it. Somehow, it came to you. And you learned. Jesus died and rose again and has life everlasting, and I can trust in him. That got to you. That was something that the person who preached it to you didn't make up. That was something that was carefully labored over. That was something that was inquired diligently about. It was done so and prepared for you long before you ever even existed, took a breath, or had an inclination towards God. And Peter points out at the close of this section, do you see the deep-rootedness of the Christian faith? A biblical one, a historical one, a textual anchor to this thing called hope. Searching prophets wrote the Bible and handed the baton to heralds, and you were swept into that by the grace of God, into that stream of joy. And it is such a fantastic thing that angels long to look into it. That's a sermon for another day. See, the hope of Jesus did not happen in a corner. The hope of Jesus happened as history's climax. So what has Peter done for us broadly? He's talked about salvation's future. He's brought that future into salvation's now. And he said, look over your shoulder into salvation's past. And you will perceive and feel in your soul living hope. May I ask two questions of us as we close? Two questions I think this passage begs us to ask. Number one, what have you hooked your hope to? What have you hitched your life to? What have you attached yourself to by way of your aspirations, hopes, and dreams? Friends, that thing is determining your countenance. Related but different, question two. Where have you been most tempted to lose hope? What I'm saying is that the Christian hope is not a hoax, because your salvation is secure. Would you take a moment to take the answers to those two questions to God right now in a moment of silent prayer? Let's pray. Our Father, you know the hearts of every person here. Lord, you know whether we are persevering through grief, whether we're praising your name, whether we're pretending to belong to you. Would you, by your Spirit, reach into every corner of this room, the deepest places of our hearts, to press into us the only hope that is not a scam. God, fill us with wisdom to speak of this week. Would there be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit because we've gathered here this morning? Would we leave this place and it may be said of us that we've been with Jesus? Oh, thank you, God, for what you've provided. Thank you, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you, the one true God, have provided a bedrock in our salvation. Would we walk in it this week? Would we know you more? And I pray, if there's anyone in this room who does not know this salvation, that today would be the day of meeting Christ Jesus. Lord, we lift ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you and ask that you be with us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.